Welcome to the Equipping You in Grace podcast, hosted by Dave Jenkins. The Equipping You in Grace podcast is a podcast about helping Christians develop a biblical worldview in a conversational tone about issues inside and outside the church. Now, for today's episode, let's join our host, Dave Jenkins.
Well, welcome back to the Equipping You in Grace podcast. My name is Dave, and I'm the host for this show. And on today's episode, we're going to continue our series on contentment, talking today about contentment and waiting on the Lord. Now, the world sees this present generation in constant hurry. Social media and technological advancements intensify this hurriedness, right? Now, we move from reel to reel on Facebook or Instagram, and our impatience grows. We might even try to get our food through McDonald's or some drive-thru. That's because our need for instant gratification is amplified through faster and faster delivery times. We can even get our food now delivered through DoorDash and our groceries through Instacart, but it is never enough. The director of the movie Ghosted, Dexter Fletcher, complained that the opening scene of his lead actors driving through the mountains was cut from 3 minutes down to 30 seconds. AI viewer data reveals that people turn off a streaming movie if they don't like it in the first 30 seconds. This impatience and instant gratification does not help us spiritually. God cannot be rushed to suit our timelines. In the book of Habakkuk, God is having a conversation with the prophet Habakkuk. Now, after the prophet Habakkuk poses his question in Habakkuk 1, he is waiting for God's response. And he says longingly in Habakkuk 2:1, "I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint." You see, as we wait on the Lord, we can become impatient. It is testing to wait for prayers to be answered, outcomes to change, conflict to resolve, or a breakthrough to happen. The prophet Habakkuk's waiting gives us two key lessons for learning to wait. Now, in his poem, The Waiting Place, Dr. Seuss calls it the most useless place. Often we feel the same. We would be doing something more productive or more important besides waiting. We feel resentment. We feel anger. We feel irritation building within like steam in a pressure cooker. We expect this waiting on God to look pretty and to be perfect, but that is neither realistic nor is it biblical. James 5:11 says, "Have you heard of the patience of Job? This is the same person who was complaining, questioning, and doubting God over 42 chapters. Have you seen children wait?" Well, we know that's messy, but God welcomes us as little children to come to Him with all of our situations and circumstances. That's because in God's economy, our waiting is not wasting, because while you're waiting, the Lord is truly working. James 1:2-4 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." We teach children to wait because it results in character development. And in the same way, our waiting leads us to grow in patience and perseverance and endurance and faith. Waiting exposes our idolatry of comfort. We don't like stress. It exposes our idolatry of control because we want things to go according to our plans and according to our timelines. Waiting exposes our idolatry of power because we fear humiliation. All of our waiting is an opportunity for our idols to be exposed. And as a result, we can turn away from them. We can turn to Christ, our true comfort and strength in life and death, who is truly in control of everything. Isaiah 40:30-31 says, "Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up on wings like eagles, they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint." That's because in the distress of our waiting, God is strengthening us spiritually. As we wait for the Lord, we not only survive, but soar to great heights. Psalm 17, verse 15 says, "As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I wake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness." You see, in all of our waiting, nothing is more satisfying than when we see his wisdom, we receive his provision, and we experience his tender grace and love. You see, your waiting is not wasting. God works all things, interruptions, delays, disappointments, and our failures for our good and for his glory. You know, waiting on God is never disappointing. And you might wonder, is that really true? And the answer is yes. But it also depends on what you're waiting for and where you put your hope in. During our waiting, it's tempting to put our hope in the outcomes of life. The answer, the result, the breakthrough, the miracle subtly becomes central to our happiness. We can even do this with a ministry. We can even do this with a book deal. I've done both, by the way. And it happens. And when it happens, we may be on the path towards disappointment and disillusionment. You see, God never promises that seasons of waiting will end with us getting exactly what we want. Not every sickness ends in healing. All conflict does not end in resolution. Every injustice does not end in restitution. Singleness does not always end in marriage. And even when we get what we want, it is never completely satisfying. There's only one way our waiting is never disappointing. It is when we put our hope in something greater than mere outcomes of life. God invites us to put our hope in him alone. You see, the Lord points Habakkuk to his unchanging character and promise in Habakkuk 2:2-3, Habakkuk 2:14, and Habakkuk 2:20. Our waiting ends in hope and joy when we wait on God's character and on the promises of God revealed in his word. Jesus promises to return one day and make everything right. He alone is worthy of our waiting. And when we wait with our eyes fixed on Christ as our ultimate treasure and delight, we receive the power to wait patiently during our present struggles in life. Now, the Puritans understood this reality very well. They developed something of a doctrine of waiting, and they referred to it as being in God's school of waiting. William Carey understood it well. He spent many years on the mission field before seeing his first convert. Of greater importance, though, the inspired writers understood this well. Psalm 27, verse 14 says, "Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." As difficult as it can be, waiting builds spiritual muscles in a unique manner. My sinful impatience notwithstanding, Isaiah makes this truth very clear when he says this, "But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount with wings as eagles. They shall run and grow weary. They shall walk and not faint." What a glorious promise this is, and yet our discontented hearts find it difficult to wait. Now, still, waiting on the Lord does many good things for us. Waiting causes us to pray without ceasing. That's because we're needy, and he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He's always faithful, and the outcomes of our waiting proves him wholly true. Waiting instills in us a clearer understanding that we are creatures absolutely dependent upon our Creator. And though our sinful hearts crave omniscience and omnipotence, we possess neither. And waiting helps us to focus on reality. Waiting increases our faith. After all, does not the writer of Hebrews define faith as the conviction of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen in Hebrews 11:1? And so we wait and God works. Waiting transfers the doctrine of God's absolute sovereignty from the speculative realm to the practical. See, in waiting, we actually experience God's lordship in an intimate way. Waiting grounds our future in a certain hope. This is Paul's point in Romans 8, 24 and 25. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. You see, as we wait, God instills in us patience, that most elusive of spiritual virtues. waiting reminds us that we live between the times. That is to say, when Jesus returns, the not yet will collapse into the already, and there will be no more waiting for an answer to desperate prayers. The kingdom will be consummated, and Jesus will set everything right. Until then, we pray and wait and are sanctified by God's wise process. Waiting helps stamp eternity on our eyeballs, as Jonathan Edwards once said. You see, when we bring urgent petitions before the Lord, we wait with expectation, and the city of man in which we live fades in importance as we begin to realize the city of God is primary. That is to say, waiting helps us to do, as Edwards said, to stamp eternity on our eyeballs. It prioritizes the eternal over the temporal in accordance with 2 Corinthians 4:18, which says, "As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." So is our longing for a better world inconsistent with the call to contentment? Does one have to stifle the longing for God's peace in order to be content? Now, Scripture calls us to live in the tension of contentment and longing, of rest and hope. We should be content and rest in what God has already made us and provided for us in Christ, while we long and hope for what He has promised will come in Christ's return. Now, the danger of the extremes is always present. We often either whine like spiritual orphans as we wait for deliverance or relish God's provision of earthly riches so much that we cease to long for the coming perfection. And if material blessings quench our longing, or if longing keeps us from appreciating our present reality in Christ, then we have swung to an extreme. Both living as though we have or should have paradise now and failing to appreciate God's current provision dishonors God. We must remind ourselves daily not only of what God has done and is presently doing, but of what He has promised to do. And as a result, we become grateful and content while still longing for what is to come. Now, even the beginning entailed longing for perfection, since man was created good but not perfect, with a possibility of rebellion. Before the fall, Adam, living in God's good created order, enjoyed many blessings, but he didn't have perfection. Had he obeyed perfectly, he would have obtained perfection for us all and brought an end to our longing. The entrance of sin marred what was good and ushered in evil, thus heightening the desire for perfection, where sin and evil would be eradicated and the good would become perfect. Christ, the last Adam, accomplished what the first Adam failed to do. Because Jesus obeyed even to death, His redemptive work deals with sin and procures perfection for us. And although we have tasted this victory and received every blessing in Christ, according to Ephesians 1:3-10, sin and evil are still part of our lives and the world because Christ's victory is still being unfolded in history. Thus, we can be grateful and content because of what He has done while longing in hope for what is to come. Like the psalmist who cries out, "How long, O Lord?" and yet simultaneously trusts God's steadfast love and rejoices in His salvation, as in Psalm 13. We long for our deliverance and yet delight in God's salvation because we know that in Christ the Lord has dealt bountifully with us and that we have a beautiful inheritance in Christ. Our inheritance, a perfect union with God in Christ, will finally satisfy our longing. Well, until then, we eagerly wait as we revel in this great salvation, the heavenly gift that we already have tasted because of the person and the work of Christ. Now, as we've talked today about waiting on the Lord, it's hard. It's hard to wait on the Lord if we're honest. You know, and for some of you that might be waiting to have a child, you long to have a child and you're waiting on the Lord to bring a child. Maybe you're single and you're longing to be married. Maybe you were like I was once and you were waiting on that book contract and you're just waiting and waiting and waiting and you got rejection after rejection after rejection. Or maybe you're wanting to be in pastoral ministry, men, and you've talked to your pastor, you have had opportunities to preach, you have even been affirmed for pastoral ministry, that you are biblically qualified, and you're still waiting. You're still waiting, and the desire doesn't get easier. What is the Lord doing in all of these things? Because you know what? Truthfully, a lot of us struggle with that question. What is the Lord doing in our waiting? And I want to tell you a story. I actually talk about this in my book, Contentment, The Journey of a Lifetime, which you can get at the Servants of Grace shop on servantsofgrace.org, where we have lots of great resources for you, 24 years of resources that can help you grow. Just after I got my first book contract, I cried, and I realized, this was several years ago now, what I realized is I had made the pursuit of something good, getting a book contract, pursuing pastoral ministry. I had made it an idol. Meaning that I had placed that thing, those two good things, as ultimate things. And what God was saying to those things, what he was actually doing was he was preparing me. He was preparing me for what he has for me. That doesn't mean that those things might never happen. I don't know that. But sometimes God's no is actually yes. And what he's doing in those situations is he's preparing us and he's helping us to grow to be like Christ. He's taking the thing that we want the most and he's using it to help us to grow to be what we should be like Jesus Christ. He's taking the ultimate thing that we want and using it as a tool, in other words, in our lives to help us to grow to be like Christ. That was true for me. That might be true for you. You might be making that thing that you want the most an ultimate thing. And it's so easy to do. After all, there is nothing wrong with if you're single, wanting to be married. There's nothing wrong if you're married, one man, one woman for life under God, and for a husband and a wife to have a baby. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong if you're a man and you're biblically qualified. There's nothing wrong with you pursuing exploring the possibility of pastoral ministry and applying for ministry positions. There's nothing wrong with that. But the question is, are you making those things ultimate in your life like I did? Because I sat there after I got the first book contract and I vividly remember just sitting there uncontrollably weeping. And I went through that and I came out of that and I started asking myself questions like, what is really happening here? Around this time, I was writing my book on contentment, which came out January 15th of this year. And you know what? I realized I really wasn't very content. My problem was I wasn't really waiting on the Lord. I was wanting to assert my plan and my situation right now. And that's where a lot of my discouragement came from. That's where a lot of my depression came from. That's where my anxiety came from. Because as we've been talking about on this series, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus, as Romans 5, 1 through 2 clearly states. And so that brings us into the door. That's how we become children of God, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's how we have peace with God. Because Jesus is the only way to God, and it's only by believing in him through repentance and faith that we can have salvation in the first place. But that peace that Paul speaks about in Romans 5, 1 through 2 is being made real in our lives through the ministry of the Spirit through our union with Christ, as Paul says in Philippians 4, 6 through 8. And that it's that peace that we need as we're waiting on the Lord. We need to understand that our God, he knows our thoughts. He knows our hearts. We can't fake him out. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He knows the thoughts of our hearts. He knows the motivation that we have. He knows the desires and the dreams and the goals, and he knows the things that we want to accomplish. And so when God says no right now, that doesn't mean no forever. I can't answer that. I'm not God. I can't see into the future, into your future, into my future, and say, you know what, I'll never be a pastor. I don't know that. You don't know that. You don't know what God has for you in the future. This is why we have faith. Faith, we trust the Lord. We trust his promises. We trust that he has been good, he is good, and he will always be good. And that all of the ways of the Lord are holy, just, and perfect. And this is where, in seasons of waiting, this is what's happening. What's happening is our theology is becoming made real in the very real circumstance of waiting on the Lord. And like I said, I don't know what your situation is. I don't know why you're waiting. I don't know what's causing that. And there's a maybe even more to it in your situation. For me, it was just the Lord wanted to grow me. He wanted to grow me through these periods of time of waiting on Him for the right time for the book contract. I needed to grow. I needed to grow in my godliness, in my pursuit of Christ, in my intimacy. I needed to grow in my marriage with my wife, and so much more. And there's a thousand million other reasons, you know, that I would love to ask the Lord when I stand before Him. Lord, why did I have to wait? Why was I waiting? Well, the ultimate answer really is in waiting is, are you satisfied with God? Is God enough? Is Christ enough? What do we have to ask ourselves and ask some questions? What is it that you want more than God? And asking that question doesn't mean that you want that thing more than God, but it could mean that as well. It could mean that where you're finding your ultimate meaning and value and worth, depending on your reaction to that situation. And that's why we need to watch our reaction. We need to react, how we react emotionally to various situations, because this can actually say something about what we're treasuring, about what we're valuing, about where our real identity and meaning and value and worth is. And we just have to start asking ourselves some questions, like I did when I started crying, and I just started asking myself, what is it about this I'm really finding my ultimate meaning and value and worth? I'm not content. I'm not satisfied in the Lord. And I honestly had to repent. I had to confess that, yeah, I really wasn't satisfied in the Lord. I wasn't happy with where I was in life. I was dejected. I was depressed. I was discouraged. And you know what? It's okay to admit that. It's okay to admit that right now that's where you are. But the issue is, are you going to grow from where you're at, and are you going to change so that you're going to be satisfied in the Lord? And this is where we need to really ask ourselves some questions, and we need to ask questions of those around us, like our pastors and trusted people around us who know us well. And we need to open up, hey, this is happening. Do you see this in my life? Are my reactions to this, are they godly? Are they ungodly? What do you see? And you know what? These kind of things, they can help us. They can help us to grow, to learn, hey, you know what? This is really a trigger point in my life. And so that's something that I really need to watch, because that's something, if I can slip down that slippery slope, and you know, that's something that we need to guard, where we need to do what Proverbs 4:23 says. We need to guard our hearts with all due diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. We need to guard our hearts. We're united to Christ by faith in His name. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that peace is being made more real in our lives. This is why John Calvin said that repentance, it is the start of the Christian life, but it is not the whole of the Christian life. See, repentance, the whole point of the Christian life is that the Christian life, as Martin Luther said on that famous first point, when he nailed those 95 theses to the Wittenberg door in Germany, the first point is that the Christian life is a life of repentance. And so, dear Christian, your Christian life, my Christian life, is one of repentance. And that's a good thing, because as Jonah 2:9 says, salvation is of the Lord. God is using these seasons of waiting to show us what our hearts treasure in the most. And what that does is it reveals where we need to grow. And so what God wants to do in your season of waiting is He wants you to grow in trusting that He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, that He knows the beginning from the middle to the end and everywhere in between. He is sovereign. He is in control. And so you can trust Him. But we also need to understand that the Holy Spirit is there. He promises to walk alongside of us. He promises to comfort us. And this, again, is another reason why the New Testament tells us 50 times, we're to one another each other. You see, I need you and you need me. And as Charles Spurgeon said, I have a great need of Christ and a great Christ for my need. And so I take that and I say this as well. We not only have a great Christ for our need and a great need of him, but we have a great need of one another. See, I need you and you need me. And this reflects truly our need for the sufficiency of Christ, but it also acknowledges that I need the Christ in you and you need the Christ being formed evermore in me. And we need to share, I've had this experience as I've trusted the Lord as he's revealed himself in his word. And this is how the Lord helped me. These kind of situations can really be encouraging, not to mention it's how God has providentially worked in your life by his grace through the Spirit and formed even more of godly character in your life. We need more of that kind of sharing in our lives, and it's that kind of sharing, that very practical walking out of the Christian life that Paul is very interested in as well, as he tells the Philippians to practice these things of putting on Christ and putting off the flesh and putting on Christ in Colossians 3 as well. And even in Galatians 5, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, and self-control. We need to understand that these are things that the Spirit is producing in our lives, and they're happening over the course of our entire lives. And so we need to continue to grow in these things. And this is why I call contentment a journey of a lifetime. It's really a life of continually repenting, continually reminding ourselves of who we are and who God is. And we need to take ourselves in the hand, especially in these seasons of waiting on the Lord for what he might do, waiting on a spouse, waiting on that next job that might pay more, or whatever it is. And that whatever it is important. God sees it. He knows it. But the question is, where are you going to find your ultimate meaning and value and worth in? Where do you need to take more of the peace of God being poured out through into your life through the grace of God, through the ministry of the Spirit, because you're united to Christ by faith in his name? Where do you need to today repent? And where do you need to take hold of even more of who you are because of who Christ is? And it's a question. It's a convicting question. It's a question that we should be asking ourselves even more. Well, you know, as we end today, I just want to remind us, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus. This peace, it declares us not guilty. It brings us out from the slave market. It makes us friends of God. We were once rebels. We were once at war with God, and now we're friends of God. We're bought at the price, the costly price of the grace of God in Christ alone. And when Jesus says in John 19:30, it is finished, he means just that. It is signed, it is sealed, and it is delivered. And so if you are in Christ, you have peace with God. And that peace is being made real through your prophet, priest, and king, whoever lives to plead the merits and the treasure of his own blood before the Father on your behalf. And so trust the Lord. Trust the Lord in seasons of waiting. Go and read the Psalms and study how the psalmists talk about waiting on the Lord. That can be an immense encouragement. Talk to a friend about the struggles of waiting on the Lord. If you're a guy, talk to your pastor. Talk to a trusted Christian leader in your local church. If you're a lady, talk to your pastor's wife or a seasoned godly lady in your local church. You see, this is where we're meant to do life, because waiting on the Lord is hard, and that's why we need one another. We need the grace of God, and we need one another. Well, I want to thank you for listening or watching today's episode of the Equip You in Grace podcast. Until next time, may God bless you and keep you.
Thank you for listening to the Equipping You in Grace podcast. If you enjoyed it, please subscribe, rate us on the app, and share this with your friends and family on social media. If you want to find us on social media, you can find us on Twitter at Servants of Grace, on Instagram at Servants of Grace, or by searching at Servants of Grace on Facebook. You can also find this episode and many others like it on the front page of our website, servantsofgrace.org.